Tonight is just, I've got the privilege to share some thoughts that the Lord has laid upon my heart, but let's pray before I start, otherwise I'm going to talk mere human nonsense. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to just worship you this morning, this evening, Father, and acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and without you, we can do nothing, Lord. And Father, tonight we just hear that you are saying to us, Lord, you want to enlarge our hearts for your love, God, and we open our hearts now for that, Lord. As we prayed earlier, Lord, that you will come and do heart circumcision upon us, Father, and that you will take out this heart of stone, God, this heart of indifference, the heart, God, of just of me and myself first, God, and you give us a heart of flesh, Father, a heart which is like your heart, God, which feels, which longs for the things of God. Jesus, tonight we just give you room to come and do what you want to do. This is your church, so God, we surrender and we say, God, come and do what you want to do, God. We invite you, Holy Spirit, here, and just say, Lord, may my words, God, be, God, pleasing unto you tonight, Father. We thank you that your word is alive and powerful, God. When the earth was full of void, Lord, you came and you, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the earth, Lord, and you said, let there be light, Lord, and your word brought life and order. Tonight, God, we trust with the same, that your word will bring life into every heart, Father, in this place, and order, God, and direction, God, and purpose, Father, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Tonight, guys, I just want to start off by reading to us. You can turn to me in 2 Peter 1, verses 12. It says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of the body. And here, Paul is writing Peter is writing to the believers dispersed over certain areas of Galatia, Pontus, wherever, and he just refrains stuff which Paul repeats in his letters, which Jesus says, and tonight I feel like a Peter, I just want to come and refresh our memory in things we have heard, things we have learned about, like he says, that I want to refresh your memory in things you've been firmly established. And what I want to do tonight is, if you remember, about 2-3 weeks ago, Tani Amanda LaRue came to our church. And who have been there those 2 evenings she shared with us? About half of us, okay? So she shared with us things that the Lord laid upon her heart. She's an intercessor for our churches, and God is using her on national level with the government, etc. They live in Standerton, and the Lord has really raised her up as an intercessor, and she knows things in the spiritual world I never heard of. And those 2 days she shared with us such rich things that just struck me and just got my attention. And the Lord has been just mulling this thing in my heart the whole time about what she said for us. And specifically the second night she shared on Nehemiah and things, how the enemy comes in and he deals with us and how we need to stand, etc. And some of that stuff just stayed with me. And I thought to myself, God, what are you saying to me? And so tonight I just want to come and refresh our memory and repeat and remind us what she told us. Because I think it's important that when God sends a prophet like her, amen, we must hear what God is saying to us. Amen? The Bible says when we receive a prophet in the name of the prophet, we receive a prophet's reward. And God sent it to us. They prayed, they fasted for us as a church. And last week, Christelle came, and also from the same congregation. He spoke into our marriages and into renewing our minds. So God is really sending to us people to speak to us about us. So I just want to break down a few things she shared with us, so we can understand what does it mean for us practically as a church. So let's refocus on some of these truths. And like I said, she said things to us like, you know, Shofar is like an apostolic congregation. And some of us know Pastor Fred, that's who we are. We are spearhead ministry. We always want to go and pioneer into new areas, plant churches and do things for God and raise up leaders and plant cell groups and just mobilize people. That's what our church's vision is about. Amen? Our church's vision is to reach nations, reach people, reach young, old, and young, and middle age and teenagers, and to go and send them out, to raise them up. God has given us that mandate, that calling as a local body in this world. And the one thing that I forgot this morning to say was that the one thing that God been saying, Lord, what does this mean? She told us that God has shown her that God has placed a shofar in this country everywhere where Satan has a stronghold in this nation. God planted us right there. I thought to myself, oh my head. And guys, And tonight, that is going to link up with what I'm going to explain to us or tell us that we must that we must awaken to the realities out there. That why God has planted Shofar Somerset West here in Somerset West, not in Gordon's Bay or Strand or in Grabouw or wherever. Maybe in the future we are going to plant there. We don't know. Okay. So I just want to dig into this and just allow the Holy Spirit just to take us as we go. So the first thing, I've got three things I just want to just share with us from the book of Nehemiah. As she told us her things, three things of his life that got me that I need us to refocus on and to relook at to say, okay, but what is God saying to us? And the first one is here in Nehemiah 1 and Nehemiah 2. And you can read with me, Nehemiah 1 verses 1 to 4. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days as I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Then chapter 2, it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, something like that, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. That's now Nehemiah speaking. Now, I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and his gates has been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, Nehemiah, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you may send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. So church, the first thing I want to share with us tonight is Nehemiah's tears. People, Nehemiah had a burden. Nehemiah had a burden for the condition of Jerusalem, for the walls and the devastation of the people of God. His heart broke, and his burden was so great. If you page back to the first chapter, his burden was so great. His burden touched his heart, and it pushed him unto tears, unto perplexity, unto fasting and praying, unto seeking God's face. That's how much this thing got to him. And I want to just share a few thoughts with us surrounding the burden of the Lord and what Nehemiah experienced there. But just to give us a bit of background, Israel in days past with King David, David had a massive, massive, massive kingdom. History tells us it went so far as Zimbabwe in Africa. It went down to Brazil in South America. It went far as China in the East. It was a massive kingdom. And he had a son, Solomon, and Solomon was as great and as wise. But then after Solomon, things got a bit shaky. The kingdom was divided into 10 tribes north and two tribes of the south, and abomination upon abomination came, and the nation fell into idolatry. And if you read Kings 1, Kings 2, Chronicles 1 and 2, you will see there, a king comes up, and he does sin, and he falls away. And the whole nation just gets destroyed. And after years of that, I think in 580, God sends the Babylonians as God's judgment. And say, listen here, Israel, I've warned you, I've prophesied to you, I've sent you prophets, I sent you Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these guys. And say, repent, 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 turn away from your wickedness, follow me, I'm your God, I'm the Lord. But Israel, as we know, didn't listen. And what happened? The Babylonian army destroyed all of the temple, all of the walls, everything was destroyed. As far as I can see, and the whole nation was more than 50,000 people was taken into captivity to Babylon. Okay, and now these guys are there, and God is now sending Hananiah, one of the friends of Nehemiah, and he gives him news and says, "Listen, yeah, the city is destroyed. The walls are not broken down. The walls are not being built. There's a problem. Okay, in the land." So that was Nehemiah's burden for the condition of the survivors and the walls of Jerusalem. And as I said, this burden touched his heart so much, it moved him unto tears. It moved him to go and say, Lord, what can I do? And something that, as I studied this, that got my attention was there were other people in the Bible that had a similar burden, which is quite interesting. But Lord, Nehemiah is not a special case. And turn to me to Romans 9. It's Paul's burden. Look at what he is saying. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bear me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and an uneasy anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Isn't that hectic words? I've got sorrow of heart. Great anguish is in my heart. Paul's burden. He goes on in chapter 10. Listen to this. I say, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them that they may be saved. Guys, Paul's burden. It was so real to him. He said, listen, I will do whatever so they may just receive Christ or come to the knowledge and the fullness of Jesus Christ. Amen? A real anguish, like the king said of Nehemiah, why is your heart so saddened? And the greatest burden of all was the burden of Jesus Christ. Read with me Matthew 9. When he saw the crowds, Jesus, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, he's saying to us, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his name. And church, I want to encourage us on this must become our heart's cry. God's burden must become our burden. Amen. Paul's burden must become our burden. Amen. This has got my attention in such a real way. And looking at these examples, a burden to me is very simple and very clear, is to have a compassion and an urgency for people to get saved and the kingdom of God to come in every place. Paul had a desire for his own kinsmen according to the flesh to get saved. Amen? He said desperate things. God, cut me off from Christ. Just give what I have to them so they can share in the riches and the glory of Jesus. Jesus ministering everywhere. He said, but God, my heart goes out for the lost sheep of Israel. Nehemiah said, God, my fellow men are in destruction. They are scattered. The walls are not broken. What are we going to do, God? All three of them. They were moved to tears. Amen. They were moved to go further and greater than ever before. Something in them drove them to complete what God has given them. Amen. And church, I think the time has come that we will also embrace a burden from God like Nehemiah did. I want to challenge us tonight. Tonight I'm going to make an altar call for you to open your heart. To ask God, God, give me a burden for what is on your heart. Amen. Because nowadays, I just so often hear and see wherever I go, a church which is embracing burdens, which is mainly focusing on ourselves, upon our dreams, our welfare, our good luck, our whatever, our prosperity. And it's so far removed from the burden of Jesus that it is scary, church. Amen. Who can agree? I'm putting myself in that category. I'm not judging us or you tonight. I'm saying, Yaku, I'm there. God, I'm so far removed. Please bring me back tonight. Make me the Nehemiah that is broken, moved to tears over the condition of our nation, our churches, our family members, our colleagues. Amen. And the thing that the Lord asked me as I was preparing is, Yaku, the thing that tests, the thing that is the test to see that I really have a burden of the Lord. If my heart is at that place where Nehemiah was, where Paul was the father. God asked me the following question. He said, Yaku, do you still get excited about souls? Do you still get excited when people get saved? Is that your passion in life? When you're at church, do you pray when the altar call is being made? Are you seeking people to as Paul saying, I will be cut off. Do whatever to me, God, as long as that guy just receives Jesus. And Jesus, I want to ask you tonight, do we lie awake at night for our family members, for our colleagues, for our husband or wife, maybe for our kids? Do we lie awake at night? Or don't we? Do you still get excited about souls? Amen? I think we've got a problem. Amen? So we need to ask God for a burden, for a loss, for our families, for our communities. Because the one thing God showed me, church, is that nothing without a heartfelt burden from God, nothing will be birthed or established in this earth. Nothing will be birthed in this earth without a heartfelt burden of God. Nehemiah couldn't done what he did for the Lord if it hadn't started with a burden where he fell on his knees and said, God, my kinsmen redeemers that are lost. Jesus went to the cross because of a burden, the salvation of the nations. Paul went to Rome through every planting churches because he had a desire for people to get saved. Amen. Nothing will be birthed in your life in this nation if it's not birthed through a heartfelt burden of God. Why is that, church? Because God is looking for brokenness in His church. He's looking for vessels that can be trusted with his, not His secrets, but with His heart. To embrace His tears, like Nehemiah embraced His tears. Amen? God is looking for brokenness, broken vessels that He can trust and touch this world through. And what does that mean? It means it's a yieldedness unto Christ. Saying no for the things that is distracting us. Saying no for the things that is stealing our attention. Saying no to the things that is depriving us of life in Christ. And say, God, I yield myself to You. Your purpose is, God, Your will for my life. Do you know what Nehemiah, something that is so amazing about him? If you read the story in chapter 2, he actually left his job. He did whatever to go and make a change where it was necessary. But we as the church in the West, we want everything to be insured and comfortable and nice, and only then we will be able to pay the price, maybe. Amen? I'm there. These guys went out, they said, I don't care about my finances. I don't care about my work. God has spoken to me. He's put a burden in my heart, and I'm going to see through that this thing is going to be accomplished. Paul didn't even worry about his own salvation. He said, as long as they are reached and touched. Amen? Jesus laid down His life. He came from glory. He left glory with the Father. And He came to this rotten earth. To us, flesh and bone. To rescue us. Think about the price He paid. Isn't that amazing? God is looking for yieldedness, church. And you see, like Nehemiah and Jesus, our compassion must move us to action. Say to me, say after me, my compassion must move me to action. Like Nehemiah did. When he saw the walls, when he heard about the condition of his people, it moved him to action. Amen. When Jesus was walking, he saw the people lost without a shepherd. He said, God, what is going on here? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers is nobody. But Lord, I'm going to be the laborer. I'm going to pay the price to him. I'm going to lay my life down for them. Isn't that true? But the challenge to us as a church today, but that we are also seeing destruction every day. We see destruction at the robots, people begging. We see destruction in families by the divorce, children being thrown around. We hear about it in the news. We see our governments just doing wicked things. We are seeing like Nehemiah is seeing. We're seeing the destructions of our nations before us. What are we doing, church? God has got no plan B. Do we know that? We are the answer for the nation. The church must rise up. Not other NGOs, not other organizations. The church must rise up. We can't only see. We must see and say, God, what can we do? Open our hearts. Say, God, give us Your burden. When we see God, may we say, Yahweh, break us for what breaks Your heart. So the question, like I said, what are we doing with what we are seeing? Is our hearts being touched by it? Do we go to God with the things we see? I don't. I repent tonight. It's wrong. I see destruction in this beautiful city, in this beautiful valley. I see it every day. The thing that gets me is, God, I've never seen so many white bergies on the street corners. Amen? In this place. It's increasing my heart. I don't want to drive anymore. My heart breaks. Because what can I do? I know God wants you to do something, but I need to partner with Him. Are we running to the throne of God and say, God, I'm seeing, but what is Your answer, Father? We're not doing that. You see, church, and that's why I need to warn us tonight against lovelessness. Matthew 24 says, in the last days, lawlessness will increase, but the love of many will grow cold. We are in the last days. Who can agree? We are in the last days. And the scripture is prophesying here. It's going to happen. It's happening. We see it. Lovelessness is increasing. The mere fact that I'm seeing and I'm not moved in my spirit to action, it's a sign to me that something has grown cold in you. God help me, like Nehemiah, when I was busy with my cup bearing, busy giving wine to the king. God, you had my heart in your hand. I was willing to hear. When you said, I heard it. The heart of Jesus was in his Father's hand. When he saw, he was moved. Lovelessness will abound. 2 Timothy 3 says, it's not on there, but read the scripture. It says, perilous times will come. It will be difficult at the end. People become lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures, not lovers of God. Unloving, unthankful, unholy. The list goes on. It's terrible. Paul says, stay away from them. But unfortunately, most of us are like that. We love ourselves more than we love God. Our hearts has grown cold. And Jesus is standing there and he's saying, my church is wonderful here, but come, follow me. We sang this song tonight. It's so convicted me. We sang, Lord, where you are, we want to be. My question is, where is Jesus? Where, if he comes to earth, where will he be? Here or down there with the desolate, the broken? If you look at the Gospels, he was there where the need was the greatest. Church, we need to get where his heart is. Amen. Because lovelessness, it will steal our tears. It will steal our burdens. It will feed our selfishness and it will kill our compassion for the lost. It will steal your tears. That's why I say when I see the destruction and I'm not moved, my tears are being stolen because I have grown, my love has grown cold. And it's sad to say, God help me. His burden was real. His burden moved him to action. Are we ready tonight as a church to embrace the burden of God? As Paul did, a man like you and me. A person that encounter with the Most High God, and God just put his heart in him. That's what we need. The burden, the tears of Nehemiah. The second one is his task. Nehemiah 2. Read with me. He says, before we read this, what happened here was Nehemiah went to the king, like in chapter verses 1 to 5. He got permission to go. He actually got letters to go and to give to governors of certain countries to go through the nation and to supply him with timber and wood and whatever he need to build the wall. Okay, so God was so good in him. And you will see there, he told him the words of the king had spoken to me. That the words was the favor he got from the king. Now read here. This was after he went to Jerusalem. This happened in Jerusalem. Now he's speaking to the men that went with him to investigate the wall. He says, then he said to them, You see the trouble we are in. Our Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer the derision. What is that? Suffer, I don't know. Hey? Mocked, yeah. Okay, we're not going to be mocked anymore. And I told them of the hand of God that has been upon me for good, and also of the words the king has spoken to me. And they say, let us rise and build. So they strengthen their hands for the good work. Church, Nehemiah's task. Look at this, guys. He shared the vision with him, and the men around him said, let's rise and let's build. My question is, what was Nehemiah's task? Anybody? To rebuild the walls. Nehemiah's task was clear and simple. Amen? To rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In other words, to take a step back, his burden became his mission. I told us earlier, nothing will be established on this earth without the heartfelt burden of God. Nehemiah's mission was his burden. But his task was clear and simple. Nehemiah, go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And the most important thing for me and from this whole story was that he acted on the mission. If you read verses 5 of chapter 2, he asked the king asked him, Nehemiah, what can I do for you? Nehemiah said, please send me back. I want to go and build. Nehemiah acted on the mission God has given him. That is so amazing. He was purposeful and determined to go and make a change. He was willing to pay the price. I told us he was willing to lay down his work with the king and say, God, I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to act upon what you've given me. You didn't only hear about it, church. But my question to us as a church, what is our task? 2,000 years, 4,000 years later, what is our task as a church today? Who can tell me? What is our task? Reach the lost, this block. Disciple making. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, Roxy. What is our task? Reach the lost. Let me tell you what Jesus is saying to us, what the task is. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Behold, I'm with you till the end of the age. All authority has been given. I'm reading it over and over. Why? We must wake up to our task. The church is a sleeping giant. The church is a sleeping giant, people. Our mission is the Great Commission. Amen? Say with me, my mission is the Great Commission. As the Nehemiah's task was clear and simple, our task is clear and simple. Church, it's not difficult. The gospel is not difficult. But the question remains, are we going to act upon it? Nehemiah did. He's our forerunner. Paul did. Jesus did. Are we going to act on the mission God has given us? My question to us is, why are we here as a church? Why are we here? Why are you here? Why did Jesus save you? Relief life. Why did Jesus save you? What is His will? Why did Jesus save you? Okay. Why are we here? Why are we here in this beautiful place, in this beautiful town, sitting on this hill? Why are we here? Why are we as a church here? To have a great campaign and show for the brand and to take it throughout the world? Is it to have nice meetings when we come together and drink nice coffee at the back? Are we here to pay the school extra salary for the rent we pay? Is it to make great friends here for the lonely among us? Is it maybe to crack a business deal in church? Why are we here? God has asked me, Jaco, why are we here? What did I die for? For you to become famous? It's part of it. Do you know why? God wants to be glorious. And for God to be glorious, He must make me and you famous. For God to become famous, He must make His people famous. We are the bearers of Christ. We are the light. We are the salt. Church, we have been called not to have nice meetings, not to drink nice coffee, not to make friends here. That is a by issue. Amen? We are here to be salt and light. Amen? Matthew 5 verse 13 and 14. You are here to become a city on a hill. Amen? You are a city on a hill that must shine into darkness, that must conquer darkness. Where darkness shines, darkness cannot stand. We are called to become fishers of men. Luke 5, amen? We are yet to catch people from the fire of hell. That is reality, amen? We are not here for ourselves. We are here to act upon mission, whatever it takes. Paul says, Lord, whatever it takes, take my salvation, cut me from Christ as long as my kinsmen can have what I have. That is serious praise. He said, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit. I'm like, God, what is he praying? I'm not there yet. Church, our task is to seek and to save the lost. Say with me, my task is to seek and to save the lost. Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to seek and save that We just lost Luke 19 verse 10. Our mission must be clear and simple, church. Otherwise, we're going to get distracted and fogged up and we're going to do nothing. Amen? And that is sadly where we are as a church in the West. We love our parties more than reaching the lost out there. We love more to sit on the shore and have nice meetings than actually going in the boat and trusting God to catch some fish. And God is challenging us tonight and say, church, are you going to take me at my word when I say to you, the harvest is ready? The disciples, Luke 5 says, Lord, we catch fish all night. We're so tired. We've been doing this for 30 years. We are experts in catching fish. But the Lord is saying, go out again. And what did Peter say? Lord, at your word. And what happened? He catched so much fish, he had to call his port and say, come and help, the boat is sinking. And Jesus said, you're not going to catch fish anymore, you're going to catch men. You catch people's lives. So church, we are called as a city on a hill to influence people with our light. To influence them with our love for each other. So they can see that we are Christians. Amen? We influence them on whatever way we can. We invite them to our churches. We invite them to our house. We open our doors of our hearts for them to see the light of Christ. You are the light of the world. Amen? We don't hide light under a bucket. Shine it. Invite the lost. They want to receive Christ. We are the answer. After you've influenced them, you must go and catch the people. You catch them. A fisherman, go and catch fish. He doesn't play with it. He catches it, puts it out of the water. And then we go and we must build them. In the context of Nehemiah and the walls, people are our walls. People are our walls. We are in the business of building people. But it starts with getting them saved. It starts with influencing them. And then we are building them. God is calling us to become builders in His kingdom. Amen? It's 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, we are living stones being built up in a spiritual house. You are a living stone. You are a living stone. You are a living stone, my dear. Amen? God is building a spiritual house. We are that walls. We are the door. Jesus is the cornerstone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I've realized in my own life, Yaku, something has changed. Yes, I'm alive in Christ and it's lekker and we worship and we sing and we get goosebumps and all that nonsense. But I'm actually a dead stone. I'm not life-giving. I'm not influencing people. I'm not catching fish. I'm not building the wall. God wants a massive temple. Amen? There's so much room left. It's scary. The other day on Twitter, I'm following this weird guy, gives us funny stats on the world and people groups. And I think he said like there's more than 2,800 people groups that has not been reached with the gospel of Christ. People groups, there's not 2,500 people, it's groups like South Africans, we are a group. Khoisas are a group. The Afrikaner is a group. The British is a group. More than 2,800 people. When Theo came back from his outreach in Malawi, he told us the one guy that was with him, his brother, in 2008, they went to do a mission on some island, a funny name, Chong Chong Islands or something. It's there, south of India or somewhere there. In 2008, it's the first time they ever discovered something like fire, the tribe there. They went there to preach the gospel. And they came and the people were actually worshipping the God of the heavens. He was like, oh my hat. So explain to them the gospel. So now it's 2,999 groups that has not heard the gospel. One less. Amen? But guys, there's work to do out there. But the challenge for us guys is we must get involved. Our task is so clear. Are we going to get involved? I've seen and I recognize myself, today's church has become more of a spectator business than actually dealing with the fish itself. Fishermen don't watch the fish. They get their hands full of stink fish. Amen? Are you willing to wet your hands touching the most broken people, the stinkiest people, the fish rots, man? Get involved, church. The Great Commission says, go and make this. You know, making is a process. Making is getting involved. And each one of us has got a contribution to make in this church. If you are here a member, God is not confused. You're called here to contribute what you are good at. That's our whole mission with our whole cell groups. We want people to stand up in their giftings. I'm good at X, so we're going to use X. I'm good at B, so we use B. Together, God is going to make it a beautiful picture for His glory. But too much of us are sitting back and wanting one person to run the whole show. That's not how God works. Paul says everyone has a song, a teaching, a gift, a revelation, whatever. Bring it together. Let's come to church to give, not to receive. Amen. We must have music, people that want to come and share words. We must have thousands of... Where's the drummers in Jesus' name? Where's the percussionist? Where's the vocalist? Let's call them into being. Where's the head ushers? Where's whoever? What has God put in your heart? Bring it to Him. He wants to multiply it to touch the world. But we need to be planted in the house of God. Amen? So we can understand and help each other. Amen? So get involved, guys. But the problem is with us, we have forgotten our mandate. We have made our task too difficult. We are too complex. Tonight I want to make it simple, like Nehemiah. It's simple to build the walls. Say, my task is to build God's wall. Amen. And the wall is people. If you have received Jesus in your life as you're sitting here as a believer, do you know what? You can lead somebody else. You are by default a leader. Because you've received so much, Christ in His fullness is living inside of you. Just be bold enough to share. I mean, Angus Bucking says, one beggar giving somebody else just bread. Listen, I found bread at that corner. Come with me, I'm going to show you. You're a leader. You are leading somebody else. So simple. But we as a problem, we are just love our programs and our worship meetings much more than the people going out and dying in hell. And people tonight, I want us, God wants us to refocus on what He's called us to do. And I want to give us homework. Tomorrow's for some of us is a long weekend and Tuesday. Go and take time up with the Lord. The homework is as follows. Go and ask the Lord, Lord, what is important in my life and what is of urgent significance in my life? Write that down. And write down next to you and say, Lord, what now is of eternal importance for you? What is of eternal value for you, God? And I hope you can write there, people, at whatever cost. You know what, guys? People and souls are of eternal value to God. That's why Jesus died. That's why He came here for. Amen? That's why He came here for. And what are we going to do about it? And in the light of saying that we love our meetings more than we love the people out there, our stats of this church is shocking. It's unfortunately, it's not a good picture. And I'm not doing any condemnation. I'm part of this church as much as you are. My function is just different. Amen? Not more important, not at all. I'm the worst of you all. I'm so bad. I just married a good wife. She's amazing. So she makes me okay. Our stats is as following. And I want you to open your hearts to hear this. This is the truth that is happening here with us in this hall, this church. From the first service of this year, which was the 8th of January, to last Sunday, the 22nd of April, we had almost 3,000 feet entering these doors at the back. There's members, whoever. 3,000 feet. We count only adults. I didn't count the children's church. Of the 3,000, we had only 80 new people. Less than 3% of our feet is new people for the first time. Yes, that includes probably mothers and fathers that comes for the baby dedications. That's that. So let's half that. Let's say 40, 50 of them are only new people. That's even less than, just more than 1% is brand new people. Of the 80, only 20 filled in a card, visitor's card. You guys maybe think we are wasting our time here, but we want to catch the fish. There's madness in the method. Amen? Of the 20 that filled in a card, we've got zero follow-ups in the cell groups. Guys, when I saw that, it broke my heart to pieces. And God started to deal with me, Lord, Yaku, the burden. My heart bleeds for the masses out there, the people up here. Why are we here, church? We're all set to catch people, to be light, to be a city. But we are not acting on our mission. The stats can't lie. I'm going to propose a plan, because We need a plan to act on it. I'm going to ask you if we can do it. To schedule events, outreach events, monthly or 6 weekly for this church. We call it out. We call it something. Mikey for a Pride. I don't care what we call it. You come up with a suggestion. We are a church. We create a service where we can invite people on purpose. Amen. We are hospitable. We say, guys, come to our Father's house. We make it nicer. We ask God's people to stand up. People that love decor, help us to make this place nice, please. When we bring people here, they must feel the love of Christ is consuming them. Amen. You've got sticks there, it's beautiful, but let's make something more of the corner there. Amen. I want to feel proud. This is our Father's house. Amen. Somebody walks in my house, I clean it up. I try to make it nice. All the ladies here. Let's get practical about God's house. Amen. And then we're going to schedule outreach meetings. So we're going to say, we're going to this Sunday is now outreach Sunday. And we're all going to know it. And we're all going to put our faith out to bring one unsaved person per month to church. We're about 300 people in our church. If we bring one person and say only half gets saved, where are we going to end? On that Sunday, Robert, we're not going to have tongues singing along. We're going to sing our 3-4 songs. We're going to stop. And we're going to preach and trust God for salvations. Amen? That's purposeful evangelism. We are understanding our task at hand. Isn't that clear? Or we're going to say our cell groups must multiply. We must plant a cell group in every area. We don't have small groups. And I come to and God told me, Yaku, wherever we plant a cell group, we are planting a church. We are together. That is church. Amen? Not this is not church. This is a celebration. This is where we say thank you, God, for what you've done in our lives. Where two or more get in my name, I'm in their midst. You are the church. You preach. You do the things that must be done. Let's trust God to multiply our cell groups. Amen? Our vision is to plant churches so the kingdom of God can come. Amen? So guys, our stats are a bit shocking, but we need a plan. And if you've got a plan, help me. Help us. Help us to act like Nehemiah on the task at hand. Amen? You see, there's a harvest out there that is ready and waiting for us. Joel is saying the harvest is in a valley of decision. They don't know what to decide, but we have the answer. We must help them decide for the best. God is saying, I put life and death before you. So please, church, choose life. We must tell them the good news, the hope of God in Christ Jesus. Help the lost out of the valley of decision. Amen? Put them off the hilltop of salvation. Isn't that true? So, yes, I know God gives us all things to enjoy and He blesses us with amazing lives and big salaries and whatever you have, big cars and fancy houses. That is important. I just want to bring balance here because otherwise you're going to think, I'm just, you know, my life isn't so easy. God does bless us. He wants to take you from glory to glory. He wants to prosper us. Amen? Wealth isn't a sin in God's eyes. Amen? But if it's at the cost of His kingdom, it becomes a sin. In the same sentence, God is also saying, your life can't only be about the comfort in your life or the success in your life or the riches in your life. What are you doing with that, what I've given you? Place it in God's hands. Because if you live only for that, we've got a sad life. So maybe the business people, you go and redefine, why am I as a business in this town, wherever? Change your mission and your vision to be Christ effective, gospel impacting, on a subtle way. We are called to be wiser serpents and gentle as doves. On purpose, may the kingdom of God come. But on the other hand, God says, your life can't only be around your own life and comfort. It must be also to first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's a but in the sentence, church. And sadly to say, for too long we in the West, we are slipping off the slopes of selfishness and comfort, and we're loving our meetings more than we love the people out there. You know, fishermen, they smell like the fish because they're involved with the fish. A shepherd smells like the sheep because he's with the sheep. He knows his sheep. So leaders, you are the shepherds. I read something also on Twitter which struck me. The more independent we are, the more shallower our relationships will be. Let's rephrase. But the more we are together with ourselves, the less our relationships are going to be heartfelt, deepened, accountable. God wants to break that independence. Amen? He wants to break that independence. So just, we must understand tonight that you will only be satisfied in the will of God for your life. Don't let the devil distract you or lie to you and say, no, 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 Jaco is speaking nonsense, man. He wants you to just become part of the church, wada, 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 and keep you on yourself. No. Church, God wants synergy with us. He wants us to stand together to build His house. If you read chapter 3, go read chapter 3 later this week. Chapter 3 is an amazing testimony of how God brought the people together from different tribes to build this wall within a few weeks. It's amazing of unity. And God wants us to synergize together with all our efforts. Isn't that true? A combined effort would have maximal impact. Unity, guys. So our task must be clear. Our burden must be heartfelt. The last one is Nehemiah's tactics. Nehemiah 2, verse 19 and 20. It says, when Sambalat, the Hararite, and Tobiah, the Amorite servant, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you out of your mind, Nehemiah? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper and we, his servants, will rise and build. But you have no portion, no right, no claim in Jerusalem. What a stand this man made against his enemies. And guys, the one thing that amazes me the most about Nehemiah was his state of mind. Was the ability for him to stay focused on the task at hand, even when his enemies were trying to kill him. Look at that. Sambalat there represents, excuse me. Sambalat here represents the enemy. The things in your life that distracts you from not building God's wall. These guys say, what the hell are you doing, Nehemiah? Are you out of your mind? You come from a foreign nation to try and build this wall. Why? You're wasting your time. Are you rebelling against the king, not knowing the king has given him permission? And church, don't let the devil lie to you about what are you doing for God. You have got permission from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to go and make disciples. Amen? You've got a mission to catch the fish at any cost. Amen? The king is giving you a mandate. Go and make disciples of all the nations. As Paul's saying, at any cost. Let's go and do that. But this enemy wants to stop the work of God. And something that struck me about Nehemiah's tactics, what is so amazing to me, and I want to share this with you, is in Nehemiah 4. Read with me. He says there, from the day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spear, the shield, the bows, and the coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the wall, behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And each of the builders had a short strap at the side while he built. So neither I nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes, except his weapon at the right time. Guys, this tactic of Nehemiah is called vigilance. In Afrikaans, waaksaamheid. Look at the same story. I didn't mention this morning, but the same thing happened in Judges with Gideon's army. From the 33,000, God says, they're not right to go for war. Tell them who's afraid. So about 20,000 left. 20,000 soldiers. No, bangburkies. We're going back home. God says to them, there's still too many. Gideon, challenge them with the following test. Go and drink water. You guys remember that? Only 300 that bowed down, drank water, but also looked were the right ones, were the mighty men, which had the vigilance, which was awake, which kept looking, but also drank. The same picture here, guys. Nehemiah's army, the one hand they were building, the one hand the weapon was ready for action. A picture of vigilance. And guys, when Tanya Manda spoke, this was so much on my heart. Say, God, we don't have that. I don't have it. I've dropped my God so many times, and the devil comes in like a flood, and it takes me out. My child is sick. My wife, we struggle. We clay. Our finances doesn't work out. I just dropped my God. And write this down. What does vigilance mean? Waaksaamheid. The first thing is to be on the lookout. To be watchful, the first one. To be alert, the second one. Third one, it's a position of readiness and expectancy. The picture of drinking water but watching. So vigilance, guys, does not mean paranoia the whole time. When we're afraid and we run around, we're looking for a demon behind every bush. Oh, the Satan is behind me. No, we stand on it. Satan is under our feet. Amen? Vigilance is not paranoia. Being afraid of darkness. No, that is birthed in fear. And God hasn't given a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Vigilance is the knowledge that nothing is going to happen because we are watchful and on the lookout. Amen? Vigilance is the knowledge that nothing is going to happen to me and my family, to this church, because we are on the lookout. We are busy, but we're drinking. We are building, but we're watching. Amen? A different state of mind. A different, an honester ingesteldheid. Amen? For example, for the guys here, it's like a rugby flank. And I'm a 6 or 7 or 8. Like a Skalk Berger, a Richie McCaw, a Liam Mason, all these wonderful guys. When they crouch at the scrum, do they ever tie their shoelaces or gap, wave to their mother in the sand? What do? Crouch, engage, pause. The heads are up and they're looking. Amen? The ball is in, and when the ball is out, they're the first on their feet. They're the first to make the tackle. A picture of vigilance. We are ready. We're on the lookout. We're always alert. We're always in a position of expectancy. To attack or to withhold or to wait on God. Amen? In church, we must understand the reality of our lives. When we got born again, when you got born again, you didn't land on a cloud number 9. We landed in a war zone. Amen? God dropped you in a war zone. The bullets are flying. There's casualties. The captain is signaling the signal. Run, chase, dive, I don't know what. Fire. When you got born again, you were born into a war zone with a real enemy that wants to kill your life. As I'm speaking here, there's war in the heavenlies about your salvation, about your life, about your destiny. As I'm speaking here, the devil is setting up my words to not reach your ears, for you to forget my words the day, the moment you walk out of this door. Do we believe that? He is, 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, he's, be sober, be vigilant. Peter is catching this from the Old Testament. Be sober, be vigilant, because our enemy is walking like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's walking around. The devil is the opportunist. He will take any opportunity you give him to take you out. Amen? We are born into a war zone. We need to embrace the tactics of Nehemiah. And we must realize we are fighting the same fight today as Nehemiah fought in his days. Therefore, we need to learn from him and his army to have the shovel in the one hand and to have the spear or the whatever, the gun in the other hand. Meaning, one hand, we're building. We said building the wall is reaching people. We are advancing the kingdom at all cost. Whatever you can do, do it for Jesus. Together as a church, we do it. Maximal impact. But with the other hand, we defend. We war. We stand firm in the faith. Amen? The two goes together. So to conclude, and the band can come up, please. Let's read Nehemiah 6, verses 1 to 4. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Gesem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I built the wall. Listen to this. They heard that I built the wall, and there was no breach left in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors in the gates. Sanballat and Gesem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together at Hakapiram and the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. But I sent messages to them, saying, I am not going to come. I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop where I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me 4 times in this way, and I answered them in the same way. I can't come down. Why must the work stop? Church, it's important for us to see here Sanballat, our enemy. The first thing he will try to do is to keep us away from the work that God has called us. He will always come to fog our minds, to keep us distracted. And it does it by distracting us, making us focus on things we're not supposed to do. That's why I ask us, go and do homework in these next few days. Walk on the beach. Become quiet before the Lord. Take out the check. Guys, I want to challenge us in Jesus' name. Put your phone off when you have quiet time. Why do we interrupt the Lord when somebody SMS or check the BBM or check the Facebook or take the call? You know, Friday morning when we pray as the leaders together, God showed us we are entertaining the spirit of the harlot in our congregation. You know, when we are in fellowship with the Lord, worshiping in Sundays or at your house, you know what's happening? We have intimacy with the Lord. Amen? Deep cries unto deep. In worship, we become one with the Father. Amen? For the married guys here, how would it be if somebody walks into your room when you have intimacy with your wife? Or when we pick up the phone, when we're busy with sex? That's rude. But it happens in church all the time. Is it disrupt? We feel abused of it, isn't it? The same way we walk in here late and we disturb people that are worshiping. Hi, how are you doing? That must please stop. That must please stop. We're entertaining the wrong spirit here. God wants to meet with these people. We are opening our hearts for Him. We are being one with Him. Don't get distracted, guys. Do the homework. Become still. Put off your phone. Walk in the beach. Walk in the mountains. We can only hear the birds and the wind. Ask the Lord, Lord, what is the distractions in my life? It can be stuff you do. It can be stuff you don't do. It can be, I don't know. But the devil will try to distract you from the things you're supposed to do. And the devil's biggest distraction is to keep us busy with the wrong things. He keeps us busy, guys. Ask me at the office there, when I'm not focusing, I do things crash down and I need to fiddle with this admin and I don't get to the Lord or don't get to people. It is so tiring. And I want to tell us, the Lord hasn't called each one of us not to busyness. He called us to be effective and fruitful. God has called us to be fruitful, church. John 15 says, He's the vine, I'm the branch. We must be planted in Him. I can do nothing without Him. God wants to let us be much fruit. Amen? Much fruit so the world can see, the world can eat of our fruit, and they can experience Jesus. So church must be aware of any distractions. And you see, in church life, the things of the kingdom get so practical. I've seen so many times guys and girls starting strong in the ministry, serving here, and we're going out. Like the email, we go, we're going to build the wall, lekker. Or Paul, no, get saved off the donkey, now we're going to go. But after a few months or years, we'll come if you laugh. Then I disappear like mist. Where is Pity? No. Other job, other church, girlfriend, whatever, other project, name it. And I just know every time, Lord, the devil has captured him by being busy. The task didn't become so clear anymore. But guys, that was not the case of Jesus and Nehemiah. Think about that. Think how precious they were. They were steadfast and they were focused on the mission at hand. What would happen if Jesus left the road to the cross and say, Father, it's too much, sorry. He became busy by building too much carpentry. Oh, that's a new one. No, Father, I enjoyed this building cupboard so much. Just let's leave the salvation of the world for now. Maybe later, Lord. And He built Him a massive company with massive production lines running, and all successful. Nehemiah being in Babylon. No, Lord, I'm hearing what my brother Hananiah says, but you know, I'm so busy with bearing this cup for the king, and it's so lacquer because it's so comfortable there. Let's wait a bit longer. And he gets distracted. And the task doesn't get completed. But praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. That was obedient to the point of death, church. They completed the task. It's not like us. Let's embrace that. Amen. Let's embrace tonight a refocusing on the task at hand, the tears of Nehemiah, and the burden he got. So let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight in this place that we heard Your heart, Lord. God, I'm so convicted. I'm preaching to myself here, Lord, and I just want to give You my heart, Lord. Give You our hearts, Father. Tonight, Lord, we long to have tears like Nehemiah had, Lord, that Jesus had when He saw the multitudes, Father God. Tonight, Lord, we just as a church want to come and repent, Lord, for running after things that you haven't called us to do. For being busy with nonsense, Father. Tonight we say we hear and we see what the task is, Father God. We thank you for the tactics you've given us to outlast the enemy till the end of days. Together we're going to stand and together we're going to fall, Lord. But thank the Lord, we're not going to fall. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the word of God. Tonight, Lord, we say yes. We say yes to your call. Church, I want us to stand. And I want us to forget about your friend or the only thing in your hand is your Bible or your personal possessions. And when Tanya Manda was here and preparing for this, I just felt the Lord is challenging us as a church to enroll in the army of Nehemiah. It's not good enough for us to hear about, oh, wonderful burdens, wonderful what. Are we going to act? Are we going to allow the Lord to touch us tonight? Are we going to open and say, oh, Lord, my heart is a place for your burdens? And my question to us tonight is, guys, are we going to embrace the burden of God? Are we going to engage in the task at hand? And are we going to stay vigilant and steadfast in the midst of opposition? And as all eyes are closed, as we prayed this morning, and it's so applicable for tonight, I just saw people, us as members, just like Lazarus. You're in the tomb, you're wrapped up with so many cloths, you can't see anymore, you can't hear, you can't move, there's shackles around your feet, you're in darkness, you struggle to hear the voice of the Lord, there's this confusion in your mind, there's cobwebs in your ears, the spinnerkoppers everywhere, it's stinking in your life. There's not much to boast about at this moment. And God tonight is coming and is calling forth every Lazarus in Jesus' name in this place. And he's saying, are you willing to take the first step to come out of the place where there's misery and death, of complacency and selfishness? And are we willing to take and respond on the voice of Jesus that is calling his bride back to his heart, back to his task, and back to his tactics? So tonight, the altar call is simple. If you want to embrace this, then you must come forward. So we're going to sing a chorus just softly. This is between you and the Lord, church. I'm dealing with this every day. God, here is my heart. I see, but I don't feel. I hear, but I don't respond. So as we sing this song, let the Lord speak to you. Let's sing us all about you, Jesus. If you want to come here symbolic now to lay down your life, trust the Lord. This is a real, real, real.
Jesus, and all this is for you. For your glory and your fame. It's not about me. As if you should do things my way. You alone are God, I surrender to your way. It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you. Your glory and your fame, it's not about me. As if you should do things my way, you alone are God, and I surrender.
You alone are God,
you alone are God, and I surrender.
Worship you tonight. We glorify you tonight, Father. God, we sing and we say tonight, it's not about us. For too long, Father, it's been about us. Tonight, Father God, we say our heart is a place for your burdens, Lord. We give you our hearts, Father God. Speak to us. Wake us at night, God. Share with us your concerns. Share with us the things that your blood was shed for, Father. Tonight, Lord, I thank you that your Spirit is touching people's lives. Lord, I see people's list, people here with hearts, God, with like strings like a harp, God. And you're coming, Lord, and you're just playing those old strings, Lord God. You're just touching, and all the old dust is falling off, God. You're making things alive again, God. Father, thank you, God. I sense, God, these people here, God, Lord, that has become tired in the race of running after you, Lord. They say, but Yaku, I've tried that. I'm hearing you. It's the truth, but I'm so tired. I've been so ineffective. Where's my strength going to? And the Lord is saying to you tonight, but come to me. I will refresh you. I will give you new vision for your life. I will reward you for every time you went and you proclaimed my name. But tonight, draw near to me. Give your burdens to me. In Jesus' name. Tonight, maybe you're here and you say, Yaku, my heart has grown cold. Then we want to pray for you. I just feel also tonight, as this morning, if you are here and you know about your cousin, your friend, your family members, your mother, your sister, your whoever, you know about somebody that needs salvation, I want you to come and stand proxy for them. Stand, come to the front and say, Lord, I'm bringing this, my mother to you, my father to you. Name their names before the throne of God. Come now as I'm speaking. Come, stand proxy for the people of God. Say, Lord, I'm not going to stand up on the shore anymore. I'm going to stand in the boat, and I want you to push my boat off so I'm going to catch fish, Father. God, I'm calling in these names. I'm calling in Fricky. I'm calling in Jacobus. I'm calling in Marietta. I'm calling in Peter. God, I'm calling them to you again. God, I claim their lives to you, Father God. I'm standing before you and say, God, my heart will break for them, God. Church, pray for them. If you're standing proxy, pray. Beg the Lord for their lives. And that way we share the burden of the Lord, the thing that Jesus drove to the cross. Lord, we want to thank you for what you're doing tonight. I believe, Lord, people tonight, God, is taking the step and they are walking through the Jordan, Lord, that no more we're going to stay the same, Father. We ask, God, that you, God, will give us your burden, Lord, that you will inspire us like Nehemiah, God, that we will hear and go and do. Father, that you will, God, make our task clear, God. Father, I pray that people will come to us and say, this is my gift. I want to add it to this body, Lord. I call it forth in the name of Jesus, God, that we will start synergizing as a church, God, to have maximal impact in this town, in this region, God, that we will truly become the salt and the light of the earth. In Jesus' name. Lord, I want to thank you for your people. I want to bless them with your peace, bless them with your rest, bless them, God, with your victory, God. I want to bless them, God, with a knowledge of your will for their lives. In Jesus' name.